When I first walked into this room last night, and I looked out and I saw the most amazing view and the beauty of God's creation. And then I look out at all of you and I see the beauty of God's creation. And as we were praying this morning, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, "These are my people." So I feel so blessed. Thank you for this beautiful team that has invited me here. I love this ministry. I have to tell you, I've been involved with it since I was part of a team that helped to bring the ministry to Atlanta, which was 25 years ago. Wow. I can hardly believe that. Of course, I was only 15 at the time. But, you know, I think it's so beautiful when women can come together and share everything that God is doing in our lives. Because, you know, when women come together in Christ, something very powerful happens. And I feel, you know, that we are a gift to one another. He's given us an empathy and an ability to relate to one another's lives. So even though we are all different in our backgrounds, in our education, in our jobs, even in our weaknesses and strengths, our hearts are very much the same. And you know, I don't know if you know this, but the ministry of Magnificat has grown so much. There are 87 established chapters worldwide. And I also learned that it's in 6 different languages, which is really exciting. And 11 chapters in formation. And so Magnificat began with just a few women in a prayer group asking God to discern His will for their lives. And look at the fruit of that prayer. This, my sisters and brothers, is what happens when we pray, when women pray. We are a powerful spiritual force. We may think of ourselves as wives, mothers, grandmothers, teachers, doctors, office workers, but God has a special plan for each one of us. A plan that was in His mind before we were even born. A plan that has to do with the building up of the kingdom of God, even right here in Morgantown. I want to read to you an excerpt from the wisdom of our beloved Pope John Paul II, now Saint John Paul, in his letter to women that he wrote in 1995. He said, "Emphasis should be placed on the genius of women, not only by considering great and famous women of the past or present, but also those ordinary women who reveal the gift of their womanhood by placing themselves at the service of others in their everyday lives. For in giving themselves to others each day, women fulfill their deepest vocation. Perhaps more than men, women acknowledge the person because they see persons with their hearts." First of all, don't you love how he refers to the genius of women? And secondly, he recognizes the giftedness of ordinary women. What an encouragement that is. And you know, we as women need encouragement because we are almost constantly at the service of others. We give, and then we give some more. It's part of who we are as women. But sometimes we find ourselves exhausted and spent physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. And we have to be on guard when that happens. We have to recognize those symptoms of weariness. So we need to look for ways to be filled up with the Spirit, to be refreshed and renewed, and be able to go out again and fulfill that vocation to which we've all been called. And so I thank God that He has given us this sort of a filling station today. And I pray that you have already been touched by the Lord today, maybe by someone who greeted you, through the women at your table, through the beautiful music. We praise the Lord. And I pray that my words to you this morning will be an encouragement. And even though every person's story is unique, perhaps some of what I will say will be similar to yours, for as you know, we all have a story about how God is working in our lives. And one day, it may be your turn to come up here and share what God has done for you. So what does it mean to give a personal Magnificat? It means to look at the example that our Blessed Mother has given us in the first chapter of Luke. First, she had to utter that one word that changed the history of mankind. She said yes to God. She gave the ultimate surrender of her life, not knowing exactly what that would entail. And then, not thinking of her own needs and concerns, she went to serve her cousin Elizabeth. She was, in her own words, a lowly handmaid. Finally, she maintained an attitude of praise and thanks to God in the midst of some very difficult circumstances. God chose Mary, and she said yes to bring the Savior into the world. And God has chosen us also. I believe that He has called each one of us to be Christ bearers, to carry Jesus in our hearts wherever we go, and bring Him to a very broken world. As strange as it sounds, God needs us, lowly handmaids, to be Christ in the world, to be willing servants, willing to say yes when He calls our name, willing to surrender our will to His will, and to have hearts full of gratitude no matter what we are going through in our lives. My talk today is about the word yes, but it's not only about my yes. My story is also about how the yes of others deeply impacted my life. You know, we would all like our lives to be simple, uncomplicated, comfortable, worry-free, pain-free. Now, think of Mary. Think of the lives of the saints. Think of your own lives. All of us have had to carry crosses, some very heavy ones. But I believe, and I know you do too, God's promise found in Romans chapter 8 that says, all things work together for the good for those who love Him. All things, not some things, not a few things. All things work together for the good. And I believe that He uses our sufferings to draw us into a deeper relationship with Him. So, my sisters, no matter what the cost, no matter how hard it is, our motto must be an echo of Mary's words, yes, let it be done to me as you say. You know, it really is very humbling to be asked to speak to a group of holy women, because I'm really just an ordinary woman. But the truth is that God does extraordinary things with ordinary people, and I am excited to tell you about the wonderful things that He's done in my life. I'm a wife. You've heard about John. We'll be married 45 years this June. Well, that's kind of extraordinary, don't you think? I'm the mother of 3 grown sons, a mother in love to 3 amazing women, and a grandmother to 3 adorable grandchildren. I have a degree in speech and hearing pathology and worked with special needs kids. And then I became a reading tutor for children who struggle in the classroom. And I'm so grateful to God for the ways He has brought me into a relationship with Him through this vocation. But about 25 years ago, something really out of the ordinary happened. Seemingly out of nowhere, I began to compose music. I had no real music training except for piano lessons when I was 7 and 8 years old, which I hated, by the way. And I sang in the glee club in high school, and so hardly any kind of formal training. So all I can say is that God is full of surprises. He had been preparing me all along, and I just didn't know it. And he's so wise in not telling me what he's doing. Because had he told me years ago that I would be writing and arranging music, recording a CD, and going to different cities to talk about what he's doing in my life, I would have said, with all due respect, Lord, you have the wrong girl. I'm not equipped to do such things. I would have said, no, it's not possible. But of course, we know that nothing is impossible for God. So he allowed me to go through a number of experiences in my life. Times when I wandered away from the church. Times when I didn't know where a God could be found. Times of great sorrow. Times where I encountered his love and his healing power in my Christian brothers and sisters. And times when his awesome presence in the Blessed Sacrament took my breath away. Only through these experiences could I write songs like I Am Waiting for You, A New Creation, and I Love You, Lord Jesus. But taking those melodies and lyrics that were given to me in prayer and then recording them and making them public was probably one of the biggest surrenders I've had to make, because it was then that I had to face all my fears. And there were a lot of fears. The fear of rejection, fear of failure, the fear of being humiliated, basically the fear of just not being good enough. I had to look all of my insecurities in the face, the ones I had carried around for years, and completely trust God. My background is a very simple one. My mom and dad were both immigrants from Italy. We didn't have much in the way of material possessions, but I never felt like I lacked anything. My parents were so thrilled to be living in America, the land of opportunity. And I think my dad's idea of being rich was that my sisters and I were healthy, that we were well educated, and that his wine cellar was well stocked. They were both wonderful people, honest, generous, loving, and prayerful, most especially my mother. I was born to my parents late in life. My dad was in his 50s, my mom in her 40s. And as I became a teenager, it was a little embarrassing because people thought they were my grandparents. And they loved me so much, but if it's possible, I was loved and protected, perhaps to a fault. I was the baby. My three sisters were a lot older, and it was as if I had four mothers. When I was younger, I felt that one mother was plenty enough. Four was way too many. But as I look back, I see it was a blessing that I had so many women that cared about me. But really, the fact was that I was way overprotected. Decisions were always made for me. And my life was basically under a microscope. But I also think that being daughters of immigrants was an unspoken stress. We had to try to be the best in school, in our speech, in the company we kept, the way we dressed, and even the way we did our hair. Because in a way, we had to prove ourselves to be just as good or better than the other American children. We were held to a higher standard. I honestly don't remember receiving any accolades or words of praise growing up. The expectation was just there, but I often wondered if I was meeting those expectations. Although I had always wanted to be in theater, it was decided for me that I should be a teacher. All my sisters were teachers. It was the respectable thing for the daughter of immigrants to do. And even though I would vehemently protest the decisions that were made for me, I always finally had to accept their way. My father had a way of raising one eyebrow. I don't know how he did it. But when I would say something, his eyebrow would go up, and that was my signal to stop arguing. Anyway, I have to admit, well, as an adult, I had to admit that my father really did know best. But the truth remained that I lacked confidence in myself, and I feared making decisions on my own. I thought that I could never make a good decision. But when I was 20 years old, I met and fell in love with this wonderful guy. He was smart, quiet, compassionate, gentle, and he was very Irish. We were different in many ways, but somehow, you know, those differences complemented each other. And so when he asked my dad for my hand in marriage, my father poured a toast and said, "Congratulations, now she's your worry." It's like, oh no, I thought he would back out. But anyway, we were married right after I graduated from college. And so I went from my parents' very protective home into a marriage. Poor John. He had a wife who had a lot of fears, who was very insecure about herself, and I didn't even know how to make a pot of coffee. But he loved me anyway, and the fact that I had inherited the ability to make Italian food canceled out a lot of negatives. So I loved married life. John was such a wonderful, supportive husband who helped me as I struggled to learn independence. So we both worked, and I was a speech therapist, John was a social worker, and life was good and got even better after our first child was born. After a couple of years, he received a job offer in Atlanta, and we were all excited, you know, to start a new life. But it was still hard to leave our family and our friends, but we couldn't wait to experience the adventures of a new city. Plus, we were expecting baby number two. So there were tearful goodbyes at the airport, but it was going to be such a good experience, I knew. While on the plane, I began to hemorrhage, and I thought I was going to lose the baby right there on the plane. It was a very frightening experience. When we landed, I was wheeled off the plane to my unsuspecting husband. He had no idea. There were no cell phones back then. And I had to be rushed to the hospital. I didn't have a doctor, but God was good. He brought me a Catholic doctor. And he said, you know, you have to go straight to bed. You have to have complete bed rest or you're going to lose your baby. We were in shock, absolutely devastated. Pregnancy was only 4.5 months along. We were in a new city. We knew no one, and we had a 2-year-old. And we didn't have our families with us. So our safe, secure, happy little world was beginning to unravel. We were both so afraid. But what happened next was the awakening of our spiritual eyes. For you see, while both of us had been immersed in our Catholic faith growing up, we had eventually fallen asleep at the faith wheel. We had only been going to Mass when it was convenient, when we felt like it, and our prayer life was next to nothing. We were in our own little world, and there was not a whole lot of room for God there. It's not that we consciously rejected God, but going to church and praying was just not a priority. Just before the move, we were feeling a pull to get back into our faith. Started going back to the church occasionally. But now we were in a new city under terrible stress, and we needed something, someone to help us. Everything seemed to be crashing down around us. We desperately needed immediate help. So I phoned the nearest Catholic church, the one that would be our parish. We hadn't, of course, even gone there. And I literally sobbed on the phone to the secretary, telling her that I was going to lose my baby if I didn't have help. She said, "Well, we don't normally do that kind of thing." So I wanted her to put a notice in the bulletin. She said, let me see what I can do. Within days of that phone call, these beautiful women showed up at the door and said, we're here to help you. And they came, they cleaned, they cooked, and they even took daily care of our son Matthew. It was the most unbelievable thing I had ever seen. They didn't know me, yet they cared for me as if I were a member of their own family. My condition was worsening, and so as I lay in bed each day wondering if that was the day that I would lose the baby, I began to read spiritual books and even opened the Bible that the women had brought me. So I started reading scripture, just kind of opening it up to different places, and I was like utterly amazed. And I have never forgotten some of those scriptures. I read in 1 Peter, do not be surprised, beloved, that a trial by fire is occurring in your midst. It is a test for you, but it should not catch you off guard. Rejoice instead in the measure you share in Christ's suffering. And then I read in Philippians 4, which is what you read today, Katie. Dismiss all anxiety from your minds. Present your needs to God in every form of prayer and in petitions full of gratitude. You know, I had no idea that the scriptures written so long ago could be so relevant to my present situation. How, after years of Catholic education, could I have not realized the wealth within those pages? And I began reading more and more. It became a tremendous source of comfort to me. And I would write the words down on a piece of paper and read them whenever I got discouraged. And then, after 2 months went by, I received a phone call from a woman. She said her name was Connie. And she was from the church. She said, you know, I heard about your situation. Do you mind if I come over? Connie was one of those ordinary women that St. John Paul referred to in his letter. She was a housewife with 5 children of her own. She didn't come to clean or cook or babysit. She came to pray over me for a healing. And God had been preparing me for that moment. Connie read from the Gospel of St. Mark about the woman with the hemorrhage. And I want to read that scripture passage to you because it still holds such meaning and power for me 38 years later. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered at the hands of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet she was not helped but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, if I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured. Immediately, her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in a crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction. My sisters, that word was so powerful because that word combined with Connie's faith, not mine, healed me. My flow of blood immediately dried up. I called my doctor. I told him all about the prayer for healing. And I went in to see him. And he said, you've had a miracle. You can get up and resume your normal activities. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
I delivered Anthony Joseph 8 weeks later, right on his due date. And that experience changed my life. You know, many times, even to this day, I stop and ask myself, what would have happened if Connie or any of those other beautiful women hadn't obeyed the prompting of the Holy Spirit to come and minister to me? What if they had worried about what I would think of their boldness in bringing me Scripture? What if there had been no prayer for healing? They never asked me if I went to church. They never asked when was the last time you went to confession. It didn't matter. They simply lived their faith, and God Himself did a mighty work. Their hands became His hands, their encouraging words, His words. Their kindness became His way of allowing me to encounter Him in a most personal and profound way. He used them to be instruments of His incredible and unconditional love. Their yes opened my eyes to see God's love and mercy all around me. He had come to me in such a powerful way, and I would never be the same again. Most people don't need such a dramatic event to occur in their lives in order to encounter Christ. But He knew my weaknesses and saw how I had been moving away from Him over the years, little by little. Sometimes God allows us to experience difficult and painful times, because it's in those rough and dark places that we begin to search within our hearts. We see what's lacking and what's really important. And we begin to long for peace and joy and the presence of God in our lives. And that's what happened to me. I was so overwhelmed with gratitude to the Lord for the healing that I had received. And I love Psalm 116. It says, "How can I make a return to the Lord for all the good that He has done for me?" Well, the first thing I did was to go back to the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And it had been a long, long time. And I was having some anxiety about going back. And I thought, oh, what will the priest think when it's been so long? And you know what? He didn't bat an eyelash. And thank God for our priests that are so welcoming to us who have been away for a long time. And that was just the beginning of the rediscovery of the treasures of my faith that I had forgotten. And our church has so many treasures, right? Think about it. We have been given our Mama Mary, the angels, the saints, the sacraments, and most importantly, we've been given the gift of His true presence in the Holy Eucharist. Maybe you can't appreciate them fully unless you're away from them for a while. I had gone to Catholic schools all my life, from kindergarten through my second year in college, but now it seemed that I was understanding and appreciating my faith for the first time. Well, doors began to open for me, and opportunities to grow in my faith were set before me. And my parish was a thriving one, lots of families, young families, and it was bustling with activities all the time. And so the first thing I decided to do was to go to a Life in the Spirit seminar. Connie had spoken to me about the power of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't know, but she was the leader of the charismatic prayer group. And so I was really eager to understand how miraculous healing occurs, since that is how God got my attention. But I have to say, I just love the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. I don't know if this is true for all of you, but there's different times that the Trinity kind of ministers to you, like the Father. You know, you get really close to your heavenly, and then Jesus. And now it's the Holy Spirit. And that really, that seminar jump-started my spiritual growth. So, you know, John and I, you know, we were walking this road together, our spiritual life, and it was so good because her house was no longer being built on sand. It was being built on stone. And that was really important because there were more storms coming. Our third child was on his way when it was discovered I had another high-risk pregnancy. And what had not been discovered before was that I had a very unusual blood type that didn't show up with my first two pregnancies. I had a positive factor and a negative factor. And it's considered one in a million. So I was watched very carefully throughout the pregnancy, and everything was proceeding normally. And we had our third son, Stephen Francis. He seemed to be fine. But they kept testing his blood because his red blood cells were, count was dropping. But they sent us home. And a week later, you know, he was just looking very bad. So we went to the doctor, and they took his blood count, and they couldn't believe what they saw. They said, you've got to get to the hospital immediately. His count is dangerously low. I found out later that most people die if their count ever gets that low. So we were rushed to the hospital, and he was in critical condition and needed an immediate transfusion. So while we waited what felt like an eternity for the blood, the priest from our parish came to baptize our little baby. And then a steady stream of friends began to surround us to pray over him for healing. Their presence, their love, and their faith comforted and strengthened us. And these friends became like our family. They were our faith family. Again, our Heavenly Father was showing his love for us through the body of Christ on earth. After 12 long hours of waiting, the blood came. Transfusion began. Stephen's little body regained color and life, and we went home the very next day. Through both of these healing experiences, my faith continued to grow. And then healing became an ordinary event in our house. So when the kids were sick, John and I prayed over them. When either of us were sick, the kids prayed over us for healing. And I cannot tell you how many times we had immediate healings. You know, our homes are little domestic churches, and the scriptures tell us that when someone is sick, the elders, that is parents, should pray over the one who is ill, and they will be healed. It's God's promise to us. Amen. And the Lord was faithful and showed me over and over and over again how he does reach out to heal us. You know, even though we faced many difficult times, the deaths of my father and mother, the deaths of John's parents, the death of one of my precious students, job insecurities, depression, and financial difficulties, I learned that his love and his mercy and his grace are sufficient for enduring any trial. Our trust in God and the prayers of our faith family carried us through it all. Well, I had such a hunger. A hunger was growing in me for God's Word. And I joined a weekly Bible study. It was a lovely Protestant woman. And she was teaching a lot of Catholic girls about the Word of God, about how to put it into daily practice. And I learned so much. It was fabulous. And then one of the women said, you know, I think we need to get back to our Catholic roots and pray the rosary. Well, our Protestant Bible study teacher wasn't so sure about that, but anyway, she resigned. But anyway, you know, the rosary had been a prayer out of my distant past. I couldn't remember the last time I had prayed a rosary, probably when I was in high school with the nuns. And you know, it's kind of funny when I think about it now, but I was so perfectly content with my relationship with Jesus, and now Mary was going to mess everything up, you know? It's just, you know, I just wanted Jesus. And so I thought, well, you know, I grew up with the Blessed Mother all around me. I was in a Catholic home with an Italian mama. You can imagine all the little plastic statues of Mary all over our house. We used to play with them, you know. But I never developed a devotion to Our Lady because I just felt she was so good. She was perfect. And I was not. And I just couldn't relate to her. And I was unsure where this group was going, but the women were very important to me, so I decided, well, I'll go along with it. You know, praying the rosary at first was really hard for me, but my real problem was that I felt so unworthy to approach Our Blessed Mother. So as they were praying very devoutly, you know, it kind of opened my eyes and they were, you know, really into it, and I was thinking about what I was going to make for dinner that night. But one time, my thoughts took me to another place totally unexpectedly. And as they were praying their Hail Marys, in my mind's eye, I saw myself as a little girl sitting off to the side as other little girls played nearby. They were dressed so beautifully and were so happy. I, on the other hand, had on an old, tattered dress and felt very alone. I had a sense of Our Lady being near, but I felt so ashamed of how I looked that I didn't want to raise my eyes to see her. But I couldn't help but look up. And to my surprise, she was looking right at me with this incredibly beautiful, loving smile. She wasn't looking at the other girls. She had her eye on me. I felt she wanted me near her, so I went and sat next to her. There were no words spoken, but I felt an immense love for her and realized it was a mother's love. It was such an important moment for me spiritually, and it wasn't some extraordinary vision, but I believe it was simply my mother Mary getting in touch with her long-lost daughter. In those precious moments, my mistaken idea of Mary being the untouchable, unapproachable, sinless woman changed into Mary, my loving mother, my friend. Whereas before I felt I had nothing in common with her, now I realized I had something wonderful that I did share with her. We were both moms. I loved my children so much, even when they were rebellious and disobedient. I always wanted to protect them, encourage them, guide them, and point them in the right direction. And many times they turned a deaf ear to my voice and wanted to go their own way. They made mistakes, sometimes serious ones, but I never stopped loving them. I never gave up on them. And I realized that's how Mary had always felt about me. Even though I couldn't relate to her for all those years, she had always been there for me and always loved me. What happened next, I believe, was a natural progression. I made the decision to make a total consecration to Jesus through Mary. This is the St. Louis de Montfort consecration, also known as an entrustment. And St. John Paul II, when he was our Holy Father, encouraged this devotion. In fact, his motto was, Totus tuus, Maria. I am all yours, Mary. I wasn't sure that I completely understood what it meant to give myself, surrender my life to Jesus through Mary, to give God permission to do whatever he wanted with my life. But I felt he had done so much for me, and giving him just the tiny gift of myself was a very, very small return. More than anything, I wanted to be used as an instrument in his hands. I wanted and needed the Lord to be in total control of my life, and I said yes. It was a timid yes. It was a fearful yes. But I don't think God really cares about how we say it. The following year, after my consecration, almost exactly to the day, something wonderful happened. I was on vacation with my family and decided to go to Mass by myself. And I was on my way home. It was about a 15-minute drive. And I began to sing. And I sang, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God my Savior. For he has looked with kindness on his lowly handmaid. All ages will call me blessed." And I was having the time of my life singing this song. Well, I stopped the car, and I was sitting in front of the condo, and I thought, what was that? Do I know that song? I knew I didn't know any kind of a joyful Marian song. I knew that. I thought, well, that's, I think that I wrote a song. I had never written a song before. I could hear all the instrumentation in my head, and it was very Jewish, and it was very joyful, and I'm just sitting in my car thinking all these thoughts. I thought, oh, how wonderful. And you know that picture that's right there, that joyful picture? What's the name of it?
Jump for Joy.
Jump for Joy. Well, that's kind of what I had envisioned, that when Our Lady and Elizabeth met, and it was confirmed, like for both of them, that this is something really exciting happening. And then comes forth this joyful song. You know, and in Scripture, it's called a canticle, which is a song. So, you know, I was just imagining, you know, the two of them just starting to really get that Elizabeth picked up on it, okay? I just could just feel the joy. But I didn't know what the song meant. And I had no idea. I mean, I didn't have any way to write it down. I was on vacation. I thought, well, that was nice while it lasted. Well, for 7 months, that tune didn't leave me alone, and I never told anybody about it. And what's so weird is that this was about the same time that we were bringing the Magnificat ministry to Atlanta, but I never associated this song with the ministry. Until the coordinator said, you know, would you coordinate the music for the ministry? And I went, oh, the light bulb went on. And I said, you know, I think I might have a song for you. And that's how the Magnificat song was born. And it's been embraced by so many people. And it's become the theme song of the worldwide ministry. And it was and continues to be a gift from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, whenever I hear it being sung or played, you know, I get excited and I think about that July day in my car. But anyway, after that, other melodies and lyrics started to fill my head, and I didn't know what was going on. And a lot of the songs came to me during Eucharistic adoration, and I would write them in my journal or, you know, wherever I was on a piece of paper, I would write the words down and the melodies all remained in my head. So John said, you know, you need to record those songs. I said, silly John. There's no way. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I just can't do that. And I said, this was given. The Lord gave this to me and I'm keeping it right here. And he said, no. If you have a gift, you have to share it with the community. And I thought, you know, I don't know how to write. I said, even if I could get somebody to write out what's in my head, we don't have the money to go into a studio. It costs a lot of money to do a recording. But anyway, he's Irish and he doesn't let up. So, you know, but then I thought, well, what if nobody likes it? So here comes the fear again, you know, fear of rejection. So I thought, well, if this is God's will, I need to go forward with it, but I needed help. I didn't know anybody, so I began to pray, Lord, if you really want this done, then you're going to have to bring somebody into my life that will help me. And that prayer was answered rather quickly. Mary Welch Rogers, ironically, was the very first speaker at our Magnificat. She's a singer, songwriter, and recording artist. And she sang my Magnificat song for the very first time at that, our very first meal, because I was too afraid to sing it. And so she sang that for me. And so, you know, we got to be good friends, and I started sharing with her about my music, but I thought, you know, Mary could really help me. But I wasn't going to ask her. I told the Lord, I said, no, if this is really you, boy, did I really test the Lord, it's terrible. I said, if this is really you, she's going to have to ask me. So one night we went to a Christian concert together. She said, you know, I really like your music. What do you think you should do with it? Well, I think I'm supposed to do a CD. Well, do you want me to produce it for you? I was like, what? I didn't even really know what that meant, but I knew it was something good. So she said, don't worry about the cost. She said, I'm going to take care of it. I said, you know, I may never be able to pay you back. She said, don't worry about it. If it's God's will, it will all be taken care of. So we worked hard, and the big day finally came to go into the studio. It was December 12th, the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. I thought, that is a very good sign. So I'm getting ready to walk into the studio, and all of a sudden I thought, what in the world am I doing? I'm walking in, and there's professional musicians, background vocalists, a sound engineer, and my producer, all ready to record my music. And you see, I started hearing, this is what came into my head. Who do you think you are? You're a nobody. You don't know anything about this. And you know what? There's always a kernel of truth in the middle of the lies. Okay? I was out of my league, to be sure. But the Lord was calling this to happen. It was all falling into place. And I felt, I need to be obedient and let go the fears. So as I struggled to understand how it could all come together, this was the prayer of my heart, that God would place his healing within my music. That was so important to me. He had given me the grace of healing during my difficult pregnancy, and I had seen his marvelous healing power so many times. Perhaps now, he could use me as an instrument of healing through my music. He had given me the gift of faith to believe that he can and will and desires to touch and heal his people. I didn't know if anybody would listen to that CD, but I prayed that whoever did would feel his peace, his love, and his healing power through it. So by his grace, I entered the studio each day, and I'm still amazed, still in awe of how and what happened. The CD, With All My Heart, is now in over 20 countries. Three of the songs have been published by World Library. Thinking that my mission was over, imagine my surprise when more songs began to come. And now another CD is in the works, and I'm hoping it will be completed by spring of next year. God can do such wonderful works, but believe it or not, he needs our help. He asks us to be his hands, his feet, his voice, but we have to be willing to allow his Spirit to use us. We have to get permission. We have to say yes. And it's so hard sometimes. It might feel terribly frightening. You may think you don't have what it takes, that you aren't prepared. And honestly, my sisters, I still battle those thoughts. But there's a great saying, God doesn't call the equipped. Do you know the rest of it? He equips the called. That's right, and I believe that. And as Christians, we are all called in different ways to do a specific work for Him. Today, I want to encourage you to take some time and meditate on that tiny little word, yes, how it has impacted your life. Mary's yes, the yes of others in your life, and your own yes have brought you where you are in your spiritual journey. It's brought you here today. And you know, sometimes it can be painful to look back on your life. But I really feel it's important. And I encourage you to do so and see God's hand in all your experiences, joyful and sorrowful, and how He's used them for good and the good of others. God has given each one of you many gifts. He has equipped you for service. The call to minister may be within your own family. It may be taking care of your children or grandchildren and teaching them about God's love. It may be to sit with a sick family member or neighbor and bring them a smile or a word of encouragement. It may be with the people at your job to be a light that shines in the darkness. For Connie, it was to go to a total stranger in need. Like Mary, she carried the Holy Spirit within her and went to proclaim the greatness of the Lord. And that's what we are all called to do. And you know the prayer, the beautiful Magnificat prayer that Mary proclaimed, is a prayer that we need to all call our own. We need to take hold of the joy that Mary had, even in the most difficult times, and declare the great things God has done for us. I'd like for you to think about two questions. Who has been a Connie in your life? And have you been like her for someone else? My life was changed by one person's yes. I love this famous quote from Teresa of Avila. It says, Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which He looks compassionately on this world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which He blesses all the world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Several years ago, I wrote a song. I'd like to close with it. It's called, what else? Say Yes. Laborers are few. The God of the harvest is calling to you. Are you ready to open your heart and do what you know is your part? Will you give to God harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. The God of the harvest is calling to you. Are you ready to open your heart and do what you know is your part? Will you give to God your very best? Will you say yes? So many suffering. So many need the power of His grace. Through you, He'll hold them, heal and console them. In you, they'll see Jesus' face. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. The God of the harvest is calling to you. Are you ready to open your heart and do what you know is your part? Will you give to God your very best? Will you say yes? In the stillness of the night, in the quiet of the day, go and pray. What will God say to you? The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. God of the harvest is calling to you. Are you ready to open your heart and do what you know is your part? Will you give to God your very best? Let's say it together. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for my sins. I acknowledge you as the Son of the living God. I accept you as my Lord and my God. I invite you into my life. Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you as my personal Savior. Can you say that? Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you as my personal Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Heal and strengthen me.
Heal and strengthen me.
I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.